This morning, we're blessed to have Pastor Young from down at Woodsfield going to come bring us a message. See what God's laid on his heart this morning. And he's going to be with us for the full month of March. Pastor?
Good morning. It's a beautiful day out there. Drove up through from Woodsfield and went through every snow cloud possible. One minute it was just trickling a little bit, and then all of a sudden it just got whiteouts and changed all the way up here. But it's a good time to be able to get out on Sunday morning and take that drive and talk to the Lord all the way up. My name's Henry Young. I've been in the association since 1993. And we moved back here from California. I was one of those Vietnam transplants who, after serving in Vietnam, I ended up in California going to college, meeting my wife, and I didn't use any of my college. I worked construction all my life, so I was able to take early retirement, and I've worked with four different churches in the association as a pastor or interim pastor over the last 16 years. It's a pleasure to be able to come out this morning and share what God's put on my heart with you today. I was telling Mike this morning that my wife's grandma grew up here in Coshocton. She was about two-thirds Indian. And I know when we first moved back here, Dorothy says, "I got to go up and drive through Coshocton." She's always been saying she can go up to the courthouse and see if she could look through the genealogy. So this morning I want to do something very foundational. It's absolutely imperative that we, as Christians, and if you're not a Christian, we know who Jesus Christ is. Who is Jesus? You ever just ask yourself that question? Who is Jesus? When I was a little boy, I went to church camp every year up at Leesville Lake. How many of you know where Leesville Lake is? Just up the highway here. And we had Camp Buckeye up there. I went to the Grace Brethren Church in Canton, Ohio. And every summer I went, and one summer, the counselor told me, he said, "Look, when we take our break after lunch today," because we had devotionals, he says, "what I'm going to do instead of doing devotionals is I want you to get your Bible, and I want you to find a quiet place, and I want you to sit down, and I want you to read the book of John this week. That's all I want you to do. Read John. That's it." I thought, boy, that's nice, off alone. So I found a nice place where you could overlook the lake, and I sat on these railroad tie steps with the creosote smell on them, and I sat down there, and I began to read John. Let me tell you, the first three verses in the book of John may be the heaviest verses in the New Testament because they're big. They're big because they tell us right off the bat who Jesus is. It's imperative that we know who Jesus is. Now, as a little sideline here, I want to tell you a story. It's a true story, okay? It's about this young girl, and she was dating this young fellow. And she had gotten this book from the library, or purchased it, I can't remember which. And she had taken it home, and she sat down and she began to read it. And the thing was dry, and it was dull, and she couldn't get a thing out of that book. So one night she was out to dinner with this young man, and she says, "You know, I've been reading this book." She says, "It's really dry and dull, and I just noticed that the name on the book is your name." He says, "Well, because I wrote it." She said, "What?" She says, "I'm the author." So she went home, got that book off the shelf, and sat down in her easy chair, and opened up and began to read it. And guess what happened? Yeah, it came alive. You know why? She knew the author. She knew the author. And that's about the Bible. We have to know who Jesus is and understand who he is, because he is the beginning of the end. You can find him from Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation. If you can't figure anything out in the Old Testament, all you got to do is take Jesus and put him in there, and you'll find out what they're talking about. Adrian Rogers used to say, "The Bible is a hymn book. It's all about him. It's all about Jesus. All about Jesus." Take your Bibles, turn to 1 John with me. I pray you have your Bible with you. This is kind of an open Bible deal this morning. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. I want to begin with verse 6 and read through verse 12. Verse 6 through verse 12. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness. Where, church? Where does it say he has them? Right here, in you. This is the witness. You know, I used to run these people all the time at the shopping center when I worked construction, and they said they were witnesses of God. And I say, praise God, I'm a witness of Jehovah too. Amen? Huh? And this is the witness right here. So I'd take them to this passage and say, this is the witness. It says the witness has the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Now watch this next verse. He that hath the Son hath life, and the he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Pretty important, isn't it? Huh? Pretty important to know who Jesus is. And let's pray before we continue. Our God and our Father, this morning we gather together today, Father. Father, I just pray that as we are exposed to the truth of your word today, Father, that your Holy Spirit will do a work within our hearts, that it will draw us closer to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And like that young girl who picked up the Bible of the young man she was dating at the time, it came alive to her. Let your word come to life and in our hearts today, that wherever we go after we leave here, we might be able to show forth your word, not only in deeds, but in truth, Father, to those out there in a dying world that are separated eternally from you, that we might be able to give them the most message of hope, that they might draw close to you again and know you as their personal Savior. Father, our desire today, first of all, as a church congregation, is to worship you. We worshiped you in song, and now we worship you in your word. For it's in Jesus' name we're gathered, and it's for his glory that we're here today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This verse tells us something really important. Paul told us in Romans, he says, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, this is tough, says you're none of his. You don't belong to him if you don't have his Spirit. The Bible tells us the minute we trust in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, this is the good news, his Spirit comes into your heart, into your whole being, into your life, and convinces, convicts you of sin, and guides you and teaches you. If you learn anything from here this morning, from me, don't praise me, because I'm not the teacher. There's only one teacher, and it's God. All my job is to expose you to truth and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. I used to go to Sargus Juvenile Center. You know, Russell Anders, that comes. He still goes over to Sargus. We started that ministry over there. He still goes. You know what the boys used to say to me over there? Boys used to always ask me, prove to me there's a God, preacher. And I'd say, I can't do it. They said, what? I said, it's not my job description to prove there's a God, is it? My job is to expose you to the truth, get out of the way, and let God do the rest. That's what we're going to do when we study God's word this morning. Now flip back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. Actually, let's read verse 2 through 4. And Paul says to the church at Corinth, he says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted through the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which have not accepted, you might bear with him. Now, the Apostle Paul's telling you that there's people out there that preach another Jesus. I think one of the reasons I believe this, why God, I couldn't shake it because I didn't want to preach this message today. I kept trying to go someplace else, but over a week ago I woke up in the middle of the night, what am I going to preach, Lord? Then I started thinking about this teaching here of who Jesus is, and I realized there's something going on in this country with our election at this time. There's men running for office, and everybody's talking about, are they Christians, and who's Jesus? Which Jesus do they follow? Well, we're going to find out, because I don't care what they say. Only thing I care about, what's God's word say about Jesus? Who is he? Who is Jesus? You mean there's people who come and preach another Jesus? Missionaries that were down. Now listen, this is kind of make you tingle a little bit maybe. Missionaries that have been in places like where they practice voodoo and that, they saw demons and heard demons come out, and guess what name they came out using? Jesus. Because the enemy is a counterfeiter. He's a counterfeiter. He's a liar. And he wants to deceive the masses. There's only one name under heaven, the Bible tells us, given among men that we must be saved by, and that's Jesus. When I was in the Far East, and I was all over because I was in VP-40 patrol squadron, we flew all over during Vietnam. You know something I noticed over there? When people curse, they don't curse using Buddha. They don't curse using Muhammad. The only name they curse by is Jesus. You know what that tells me, folks? You know what it tells me? It tells me that Jesus is Lord, that he is deity. It's the only name that the enemy would want to discredit would be Jesus, because it's the only name given among men by which we must be saved, and it's by the name of Jesus. Turn back now to John, because this is where we'll be for just a short time here. And I told you that the book of John is starts out with the genealogy of Jesus Christ and who he is. How many gospels do we have, friends? We have four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, written to four different peoples or people groups. Matthew was written to the Jews. And it traces the lineage of Jesus Christ back to Abraham through the lineage of David, the tribe of Judah. And that Jesus came into this world and he is of the following, or after the lineage of Judah, the lion, the tribe of Judah. Mark has no genealogy because Jesus, it teaches him as the servant. In those days, what represented the servant was the calf or the oxen. So you have a lion, right? Now you have a calf or an oxen. And the book of Luke teaches Jesus as the Son of Man and takes his genealogy way back where we go, all the way back to Adam. Isn't that amazing? All the way back to Adam. Three Gospels we looked at. Lion, the tribe of Judah, right? The calf from Mark, no genealogy. Luke, the Son of Man, face of the man. And John teaches him as God, carnate in the flesh. And the symbol in the Old Testament was the eagle. In the book of Revelation chapter 4, it says that when John was in heaven, he saw in the midst of the throne, he saw the Lord. And around about the throne were these four beasts. When we think of beasts, we think of something terrible. But they weren't. They were praising God. And one had a lion's head. You follow me? One had a calf or an oxen. One had a man. And one was an eagle. And Jesus is in the midst of them. And what are those four doing? They're testifying. They're pointing to Jesus in the center of the throne. What do the four gospels do today in this world? They testify of Jesus Christ and they point people to Jesus. What's our job? Point people to Jesus. That's all we do, point them. Just remember, you can go to sleep at night. You did what God called you to do today. That person didn't get saved, but that's none of your business. You told them about Jesus. You loved them in word and in deed, right? You shared the word, good deeds, helping people, showing forth Christ. You can go to sleep. Isn't it amazing? In the Old Testament, they would light the tabernacle as they traveled in the wilderness, and the tabernacle would stop and be erect. And the Ark of the Covenant was in it, where the Spirit of the Lord dwelt between the cherubim. And the tribes of Israel would line up, three to the north, three to the south, three to the east, three to the west, right? Lined up. And they're all pointing down to the tabernacle. And the tabernacle represents Jesus. And each one of those groups or tribes had a standard bearer. And guess what it was on the standard? A lion, a calf, an oxen, and an eagle. And they were all pointing down to Jesus. And in the book of Revelation, we see those beasts worshiping Jesus and lifting him up high. That's the gospels. That's our four gospels that we stand on. That's why Adrian could say, the book's a hymn book. It's all about him. It's all about Jesus. So as we saw in these couple of scriptures that we looked at in 1 John, we saw that it was imperative that we know who the real Jesus is. Look at John chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word. Remember in 1 John it says they saw three in heaven. Who were they? The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. The Father, they're all one. One God, but three personages he's expressed us to. What we call the Trinity, I never use it. I use the word Godhead because that's what Paul chose to use. It's the Godhead. One God. One God. The second verse says, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Look down to the 14th verse, and it tells us who the Word is. And the Word was made flesh. Better translation would be, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is the Word, church? Well, it just said Jesus is the Creator. Now, how can that be? It says all things were created by Jesus. That cross that he was nailed to, he created it. He made it. And he made it for his death. Because he came into the world to die for the likes of us. That blows my mind. How about you? That he would come and die in my place. This kid asked me in jail one day, he says, what's that big word justification mean? And I says, that big word justification is that God takes all of our sin from us through the blood of Jesus Christ and gives us a brand new slate. I said, now if you went to court and asked the judge to justify you, you know, he'd tell you, I can't do it. He said, well, why can't you do it? And he says, because in order for me to do it, to judge it, tell him I'd have to find that young man down here that's got a clean record with nothing on it, right? Nice clean record. And say, hey, would you allow this gentleman to put his offenses on your record and give him yours? You following me here, friends? Huh? Wow. That's what Jesus did. Give me a brand new clean slate. And took all my ugly sins and put them on his clean record and cleansed them with his blood. Wow. Oh, Jesus is God in the flesh. He is God incarnate. If you looked at that first verse that said, in the beginning was the Word. When was that, friends? When was the beginning? Genesis, right? So let's go back to Genesis chapter 1 and see if we can find Jesus in the beginning. It said he's there. Amen? That's what it says. It says in the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Oh, it's sad today that we've gotten away from teaching creation. B. James Kennedy said that he would have had a group that went down to Fort Lauderdale, Florida every year to witness to the young people on the beach during party week, right? And they'd all tell him, say, what are you doing? Believe in that Bible. It's already been disproved by science. So he took all these young people and got Ken Ham to come up and teach them about evolutionary science, right? Because science is in the Bible. So when they went down on the beach to witness again, they could say, here's my counter to what you tell me you believe today. Oh, it's sad because, you know, I don't want to get in trouble here today, but our kids have been taught this for how many decades now, evolution. If you keep teaching people that they just evolved out of some little cell or came up out of slime, so to speak, out of the ocean, what will they start to act like? What will we have? What kind of society will we have? But if we teach them that they were created by the living God, to be all that they could be for him. You want to give somebody some self-esteem, build them up in Jesus. They might walk around with their head up, but they'll be humbled in their heart. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And that word God is the word Elohim. You ever heard that word? Elohim. Elohim. El meaning God, singular, one God. Elohim meaning plural. It's a pluralistic word. Let me give you an example. Maybe the kids will catch this one. If you have a seraph, you know what a seraph is? Anybody know what a seraph is in the Bible? What is that? A seraph or a cherub? What are they? They're angels. If you want to have more than one seraph or one of the one cherub, what do you add on there? Seraphim, pluralistic, right? Cherubim, pluralistic. It's the same when it comes to Elohim. He's one God, but he has three persons that he expressed himself to us in the world. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it says God created. The second verse says, and earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the earth, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now we've got God the Father. Now we've got the Spirit moving on the waters. What's the Spirit of God do? Gives us life, doesn't it? Brings life. He's ready to create a planet with life on it. You know what's neat about God? He creates it with life on it, but he puts everything you need to sustain your life physically, right, and spiritually in his creation beforehand, before he even created man. So when we got here, we had everything we needed to sustain our life. Nothing God does is an afterthought, and neither were we. He knew us before the world began. Do you believe that? He knew us. That's big. You know what's even bigger? It says that He's the Father of the everlasting. Huh? He created eternity. That means He sits on the outside of eternity. Take that one home. That'll dwell on that for a while. Huh? God is big. God is the Creator. And then it says in the third verse, it said, God said, let there be light. He spoke. His word broke forth, and there was light. And that same word of truth that broke forth and created everything became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So you see God the Father, present and active at creation. You see God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all three present and active at the creation. He's from Revelation, from Genesis clear through the book of Revelation. Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, present and active at creation. That's why John could say, in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was what? Was God. There's a group out there that preach another Jesus, and they took that same verse, and they took little brackets, and they inserted the article A in there, so it reads this way. The Word was a God. Now, if I read my Bible right, God said, I am a jealous God and my name is jealous. Why would He create another God? For He's a jealous God. Another one of them little tidbits I pick up now and then. Young man at the end of his service jumped up, went like this. Hey, preacher, I got a question for you. The preacher says, what's your question, son? And he said, what is the meaning of life? Wow. You ever been asked that? What's the meaning of life? Well, he had this fellow stumped, didn't he? And this fellow reached in his back pocket and he pulled out his wallet, and in there he had this little plastic mirror, oval mirror. And he began to reflect it around the sanctuary. And he said, this is the meaning of life, son. The Bible said God created us, and in His image did He create us. And we're to be a reflection of Him and all that we are all the time. That's the meaning of life. And the boy sat down. Because the Bible says we all fall short of the glory of God, and we were created for His glory and to bring glory to Him. But because of sin, we fall short of the glory of God, and we're not like that mirror, reflecting Him in our lives. All that we might, though, I fall short. If we were more like Jesus, there would be more people following Him, not us. More like Jesus. Here's one of the most beautiful Old Testament truths, I think, of the deity of Jesus Christ. When that baby was in that manger, was He God? Was He? He was all God. When He grew up, and it said He grew in the stature of a man, He grew like the rest of us. You know, like me and Mike. And some of us get bigger, huh, Mike? And He grew up, stature of a man. Worked with His hands. But He was still God in the flesh. He was all God and He was all man. In the Old Testament, in that tabernacle we talked about, which was a picture of Jesus, that tabernacle, the picture of Jesus, and all of them pointing down to that tabernacle. There was a veil or a curtain. It had three colors in it. Anybody know what those colors were? There was blue. There was scarlet. And there was purple. Do you know that? You probably know that, don't you? The blue pointed to where Jesus is from. Where did he come from, friends? He come from heaven. And the scarlet speaks of what? The blood of Jesus. And the purple speaks of what? Royalty, kingship. He's the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And the Old Testament says it. He's the God of gods. All those little gods that we make. Right? He's the God of gods. Well, if you take blue and you take scarlet and you mix them the color together, what color do you get? Purple. Royalty. King of kings, Lord of lords. Amen. But you can't tell where the blue started or the scarlet ended, or the scarlet ended, or the blue started. Amen. And that's the way Jesus is. He was all man. He was all God. And you couldn't tell the beginning from the end. This is good stuff. This should charge you up. This should make you leap out of church this morning with joy unspeakable and full of glory, knowing who Jesus is. All these politicians and everybody out there can say anything they want, but the Bible says he is God incarnate. He came to this world and he stepped out of heaven into time to die for the likes of us. To die for us. Tell yourself that over and over every day. You probably walk a little tighter in your walk. Isn't it amazing that after we're saved, God never calls us sinners? Huh? We're still sinners, aren't we? He calls me friend. Oh, he calls me brother. Wow. You know why? Because I've been imputed with his righteousness. I've been covered with the blood of Jesus. I have been given a brand new, clean, fresh slate. I have been clothed in white. Now let me ask you this. Who's going to stay away from dirt the quickest? The guy in the white tuxedo or the guy in the greasy cover overalls? If you recognize every day that you were cleansed by the blood, by the Creator, Jesus, you're endowed with his righteousness and clothed in white, aren't you going to want to not get your robe dirty? Stay away from dirt. Stay away from sin. Oh, but we do. And then he gave us a way of confession. He says if we confess our sins, he's what? Faithful and just to forgive us for our sins. Something I learned about that. God gave confession for our sakes, not his. You know why? He forgave all my sins back at the cross, past, present, and future. Do you believe that? But if I don't get on my knees and confess my sins, not that big prayer we say, oh, Lord, forgive me for my shortcomings. Name them and claim them, right? Confess my sins. Pretty soon I start acting strange. And all my Christian friends say, you notice Henry lately? He's acting not like Henry anymore. The psychologists call it neurotic. I just call it sinful. Right? I start acting strange. You know why? Because I've bottled it all up in me. It's all in there. It's eating at me. It's weighing me down. But as soon as I get on my knees and I confess that to God and I get up and I know that he forgave me for every one of those sins, I feel good. And the devil, listen, the devil can't use it against me no more. That was for our sakes. He forgave us for everything back at the cross. That's good news, friends. Good news. Oh, you don't have to turn here with me. You read this to you because the Apostle Paul agrees with Jesus. Let me tell you something. I try to remind people. This Bible is an inspired book, isn't it? It's inerrant. I can't find anything that contradicts itself in there. I know people dig them up, but if you pray and ask God, you'll show there's no contradictions in the Bible. It's all truth. So when you look at Paul and people say, well, Paul wrote this, really, in reality, who is the author? God. Right? Speaking through Paul. Listen out of Colossians here. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Oh, man. Paul told us in Romans, right? He said, don't be conformed to this world, but be what? Yeah, get rid of the stinking thinking. Let me tell you something. I found out there's a lie. We used to always tell me, just follow your conscience. I'm going to tell you, I never tell anybody that because there's lies in people's conscience. You tell a little girl she's stupid or ugly all of her life. What's she believe? The me I see is the me I am, right? Then a guy comes along and says, boy, you're beautiful. What's she do? Fourteenth verse, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him are all things created, are in heaven and earth, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominion, principalities, or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence, first place. Does he have first place in your life? Before you walked in the door this morning, did you understand who he was? When I was a small boy sitting on them creosote-covered railroad ties, reading 1 John, reading the book of John, I had no clue who Jesus was. But I'm going to tell you something I knew when I read it. There was power, listen, there was power in the name of Jesus. There was power in his name. I knew there was something there, but I couldn't get a hold of it. It took me till I was 13 years old, 1958, at a hot August revival meeting that I threw myself prostrate in front of the preacher crying and asking God to save me. And I ain't been no altar boy all my life since then either. I've had my time. But God has always been with me. God has always been with me. And I know who he is. And I know Jesus. Do you know him today? Do you know him? Do you understand who he is? That Lord that we worship? Is he not just your Savior? Is he your Lord? The old timers used to say what? Either he is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. Is he Lord in your life? Do you know him today? Back in 1 John where we began, let me read that one more time. The 12th verse says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath what? What's he have? Was opposite of not life. What's death? What is death? You just go in the ground, go to sleep, that's it, right? There's an eternity for the every soul on the planet. Either you depart this planet and go home with Jesus, or you go and spend eternity with his arch enemy, Lucifer himself. Where's your destination today, folks? Do you know? Mike said something to me earlier. I don't want to get in trouble again, but I probably will. He said he's met people who said, well, I prayed this little prayer when I was 8 years old. I got to be saved. I told Jesus that too one time. I prayed that prayer when I was 13. I got to be right with you. You need to examine your relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to know, do you know this God? The God that created everything. And when he gives us something to do, like go into the world and carry the gospel, it's not a suggestion, is it, folks? What did he tell you to do? He said, go! And what do? Most of us. I'm talking to myself here. We sit. Go. It don't matter where we go. Doesn't matter if you go to the gas station, the supermarket, or wherever you go. As you go, share Jesus to everyone that you touch. Everyone. Let them see Jesus in you, the hope of glory. I don't know if you all do an invitation here at close. But I'd like to have someone come up and lead us in a hymn of invitation. I want to invite you. Maybe you never knew who Jesus was. You didn't understand who he was, but the Holy Spirit has confirmed it to you at this time in your heart. And now you know him. And the Bible says what? If you have Jesus, what do you have? If you don't have him, what do you have? Death. You have nothing without Jesus. We're going to have a hymn invitation. I know there's men here in this church that would be willing to pray with you if you want to come forward and just pray. Or maybe this is the first time you really understood who Jesus is and you want to be one of his brothers. Because that's what we are when we become born again, you know. Oh, man, that's big, isn't it? Jesus is my brother. I had a little boy a while back told me, he said, God's my buddy. I said, what? God's my buddy. And I said, no, he's not. He said, he's not. And I said, no. I said, because your buddy will let you do whatever you want. And God won't. God won't. If we're saying, I have an invitation, softly and tenderly, if the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart today and you want to be in the family of God, you can come down here. We'll talk to you about that. We'll pray with you. Whatever your need is, maybe you have unconfessed sin, you just want to come down here and dump it at him and get up and walk out of here with your feet about that far off the ground because the load's gone. The load of sin. Do it. Will you lead us at this time, ladies?